Much just for this morning, we thank you for, Lord, the work that you're doing, Lord, for your word that does that work, your Holy Spirit that applies that work to our lives. Lord, as we talked about this morning, how your body broken, your blood spilt has brought us together. And so, Lord, now as we look at your word, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be attentive to what you have to say, not distracted by things going on around us or internally, thoughts and ideas and things that are going on at the end of the week or this week or tomorrow or later today, Lord, but we're focused on what you have to say to us, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in all of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, as a parent, one thing I do not like to do is repeat myself to my kids, right? If you're a parent, that's one of the things you just hate. You tell them to go clean their room, and 2 minutes later you come back, you're like, you're still not cleaning your room. Do I have to repeat myself? And then, you know, that's when the voice might start getting raised a little bit. That's when the sternness might, you know, you're putting your foot down. You start throwing out consequences. If I have to repeat myself. I think that if I said it once, it should be enough. They should get the idea. Right? Well, the problem is not my kids' inability to listen as much as it's also my impatience to remind them. I was recently listening to a teaching and it was a conversation actually, and they were talking about how, you know, mostly as parents, we give our kids like a few chances before we hand out and dole out the consequence, before we take away the things, before we give them a spanking, before we do whatever it is we do to discipline our kids, right? He says, well, it's interesting because God's not like that at all. If you read the story of the Israelites, God gave them definitely more than 3 chances. Before he cut them off, before he threw them out, before he disciplined them. And there was discipline, but the Lord's grace was a lot greater than ours is. And thankfully, God is not like me as a parent at all. He loves to remind us of the things that he has told us, and he does it all the time. And he does it because we need it. And that's exactly what Peter is going to be talking about here in this section. That he's going to be talking about a few things, but he's going to remind us, he's going to talk about reminding us, reminding the church. So looking at verse 12 again, he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Now, if you have ever read the Bible all the way through, and I hope that you have, if you have never done that, I encourage you. I don't challenge you. It's not a challenge to accomplish. It's a joy to do. To read the whole Bible all the way through, whether it takes you 6 months or 3 years. I encourage you. Start doing a daily reading. Start reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There's other reading plans out there, and those are great. I'll do different ones like that, but I don't think there's anything better than just reading from beginning to end, and just seeing the whole story of the Bible as it's laid out. But if you've ever done that, or maybe if you've just read the first 5 books of the Bible, you'll notice it's pretty repetitive. And it's not just the same types of stories. It's not just like, well, didn't Abraham also struggle with that? Now, Jacob's struggling with that, or now Isaac's struggling. It's not just different characters, same story. It's sometimes the same story, same characters. Whether it's just a simple retelling, or it's even the same people doing the same thing over and over and over again. Right, the Bible is very repetitive. as on Wednesday nights, we're studying through the book of Deuteronomy right now, and we've been going from Genesis, and we'll end up at Revelation, you know, if the Lord tarries in 40 years, the pace I'm going. But one thing we've seen already is like things even in the same book, repetition. We have four Gospels. And the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are actually pretty similar. John, he kind of does his own thing. He still gives the account of the life of Jesus, but he focuses in a lot more towards the end of his ministry and the things that he said. Mark focuses on the things that he's done. Right? Luke is a very good historian and lays out all the facts and the surroundings and the details. Matthew is really good about showing Jesus as the Messiah. But it's still, some of these you're like, I just read this last month, if you're going through the Bible in a year plan or something. And that actually can make it pretty hard, reading the Bible. You know, hey, I just read this. I've already studied this. I already know this. Or this, you know, these children of Israel, they just can't get it through their heads. These disciples just can't get it through their heads. It's the same thing over and over and over again. But when we understand why it's repetitive, we'll understand the need for it. See, the simple reason is that we need things repeated because we easily forget. And if you don't think that's the case, you think too highly of yourself. Take the children of Israel, for instance. They had to be constantly reminded of the Lord's faithfulness to them, just in the desert. Right? They had just been removed from Egypt. They had just walked across the Red Sea on dry ground and seen Pharaoh's armies completely engulfed and destroyed. And just 3 days later, they get to this water, this little bitty piece of water, after they just walked on dry land through a great water. They go to this little pond, this little retention pond, if you will, and they're like, oh no, Lord, can't do anything. We're here to die. The Lord sent us to die. The water's bad. How could this be? Nothing can be done. 3 days ago, we just walked on dry land through the Red Sea, walls of water on both sides. But this little puddle, I don't think God can do anything with. God makes the water drinkable. They move on further in the desert. Now they're hungry. Ah, Lord, we're hungry. We're hungry. The Lord's says, all right, and they start asking for meat. Well, you know, we just really need meat. Lord gives them meat. Gives them so much meat that they stop asking for meat. They're like, I think we're okay being vegetarian for a little bit. Too much. And the Lord provided the manna as in desert. And yet they had the constant trouble of when they would go somewhere, the water's not good. The food's not good. The land's not good. And then every time the Lord had to remind them, yeah, but I'm good. I've got everything you need. Just like I have provided for you, I will continue to provide for you. As the author of Hebrews says, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not act differently. You know, oh, you know, like in the 2,000 years ago, times were different. And he's got to be different now. He might work it out differently, but his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness, his judgment, his wrath, they're all the same. Think about the disciples for a second. Think about how they were constantly reminded by Jesus about who he was. The amount of times he told them, I'm going to the cross to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. They're going to arrest me. I'm going to die. You guys are going to scatter. Peter, you're going to deny me. Judas, you're going to betray me. And up to the point of his actual arrest, even as he's being arrested, the disciples are going, whoa, we never saw this coming. How could this be? Or take the disciples constantly being reminded about who they were. What's one thing we consistently see throughout the Gospels in the disciples? They're always arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus is always telling them, the greatest is the servant. That's not something you're to be arguing about. And yet even at the end, his last night, right? When Jesus says, everyone's going to scatter, some one of you is going to betray me. Peter pipes up and says, yeah, I'm not going to. These guys, these worthless, guys, they're going to do it. Not me, Lord. Not so. I'll follow you into the death. And that's when Jesus tells Peter, well, actually, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Now think about yourself. How often have you forgotten the most basic things in life? How often did you sin once and then learned your lesson and never did it again? Just be honest with yourself right now. How often? Probably not very often. If we're being honest about ourselves, we need that constant reminder. Peter knows that the church knows this truth. Look what he says in verse 12. I will not be negligent to remind you always of the things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Peter says, I know that you know these things, yet I'm still going to remind you. So what is this reason? He says, for this reason. The reason is salvation. As he just spoke about, we looked at last week, the eternal life that he had just talked about. He says, because God, and we'll look at those verses here for a second in verse 10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so because of that, he's like, I want to remind you, because this is so good. I don't want you to miss out on this. I don't want you to take this lightly. Peter was so impacted himself and knew the true power of the gospel that he was going to make sure that the church knew the importance of these things. That the gospel is something that they need to constantly be reminded of. Look at verse 13 as he continues on. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now here's the other reason he's going to make sure that he's going to remind him. He's not going to be with them much longer. He says in these verses, he's going to be put off his tent. As long as I'm in this tent, and then in verse 14 he says, I'm going to put off this tent. Now, this term tent, he's not talking literally about a tent you pitch in your backyard or go camping with. Tent was a word used to describe our own physical bodies. Something that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5. He says that we are just dwelling in earthly tents. What we have here on this earth is temporary. It's not going to last. It's not going to hold up. If a storm comes through, yeah, our bodies are not going to last. The picture is that what we are in right now is only temporary. Right? Even our own society and culture understands this. They're constantly trying to solve the issue of homelessness, right? And because they see people living in tents and they say, well, that's not good housing. That's not solid. They need a home. They need a place. And it's the same for us spiritually. What we have, this is not it. That's why God came down. Christ came down and died for our sins because he says, I'm not going to let them live just in that tent. I've got something better for them. As he told his disciples, he goes, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a home for you. And that's not a physical building. Jesus isn't building us a skyscraper for us. He's talking about our new eternal bodies. These bodies, thankfully, are not what we're going into eternity with. And one day we will be putting off this tent. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Paul talks, he uses kind of the agricultural term of you put a seed in the ground and then eventually fruit springs up from it. Right? We put our bodies in the ground, and he's kind of using that also that term for burying a body. What comes up is a spiritual body, something better. What goes in the ground is corrupted. What's raised is incorruption. I don't know about you, but I'm very glad that I don't have to deal with this for eternity. I don't know what it's going to be like. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith, the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel, used to always say, he was bald. So you say, "I one thing I do know is that in eternity, I'll have a full head of hair." He's gone to be with the Lord over a decade now, and he's got a full head of hair now. There with the Lord. And so Peter says, look, I'm only going to be in this tent a little bit longer. You know, my reservation for the campsite's about to expire. I need to pack up and go. I need to go home. And before I do that, I want to make sure that you're reminded. I want to, as he says here in verse 13, to stir you up. To stir you up by reminding you. He wants to exhort them. He doesn't just want to place little like postcards around, like, you know. He wants to actually exhort them, challenge them. He wants to get them into action about this. So that term, stirring up, comes from. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. What is he referencing here when he's speaking of Jesus showing him? Well, we find that from John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, the Lord says to Jesus, this is after his resurrection, before his ascension. It's the very end of the book of John. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. He's talking to Peter here. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And then John adds this remark here after the fact. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. What we find in church history is that Peter was actually crucified upside down. Where Jesus says that you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Jesus already knew that Peter, and if you know that conversation in John 21, it's a real redeeming conversation for Peter. Right before that, Jesus is telling Peter to feed his sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Giving Peter the three chances he denied him, three chances to now follow him. That, look, Peter, I'm not done with you. You denied me three times. And now I'm giving you three opportunities to still follow me. Again, a beautiful example of the Lord. And again, that repetition, that reminder. The Lord could have been done with Peter. He denied me three times. I'm done with that guy. Three times. Cursed out a little girl, a little slave girl. Just didn't want to be mentioned with me. Three times. And then he goes and runs and hides. I got someone better to use. What's interesting with Peter, we see him publicly speak when he's cursing out this little slave girl. It's the last time we see him publicly speaking, you know, around the multitudes. He has conversations with Jesus and the other disciples. But that's the last time we see him around people speaking. The next time we see him speaking is in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And what does he do? He speaks in front of thousands there in Jerusalem. And he preaches the gospel. And thousands were added to the church that day because of Peter speaking. Because the Lord was reminding him, giving him those opportunities to repent. Now, another thing I think interesting about this is Peter knew his time was near. The Lord didn't give him a date. You know, Peter, on August 18th, you know, AD 64, you're going to pass away. Yes, Lord, thank you for giving me that date. Now I know. He didn't give him a date. But what's interesting is Peter knew, hey, my time's drawing near. And I remember the Lord telling me that I would die a pretty harsh death. And it's something we actually see throughout a lot of the saints that walked with the Lord, that they knew their time was near. We find this especially in the Old Testament. All of the saints of the Old Testament, right? They're getting older and they know they're about to die. And so what do? Well, they gather their children to them and they bless them. We've seen good examples of that, and then we saw bad examples of that, right? With Isaac and Jacob and Esau. Isaac tells Esau, you know, Esau, I'm about to die. Go hunt me some game, cook me something that I like, and then I'm going to bless you. Well, Rebekah hears about it and tells Jacob, hey, you know, guess what? Dad can't see real well, and he's about to bless your brother, and I don't like your brother as much as I like you, so why don't we trick Dad into blessing you? We see that with Joseph. Or I'm sorry, we actually see that with Jacob in Egypt as he's about to die. He goes and he actually blesses Pharaoh. Of all people, Pharaoh, who was at that time the most powerful man in the world. Something the Bible tells us, the greater always blesses the lesser. And we have Jacob, heel catcher, deceiver, who had once deceived his own father into blessing him. Now, because of the Lord's grace and redemption in his life, he's now standing before the king of the world, if you will, and blessing him. Joseph, when he knew his time was up, had told the Israelites, "Hey, I'm going to die in this place, but I want you to carry my bones into the promised land." Moses, as he's leading the children through the desert, the Lord tells him, "Moses, your time is near." Moses knew, okay, I'm going to die. So the Lord leads Moses up on a mountain. He gets to see the promised land, doesn't get to go in it, gets to see it. And he dies on top of the mountain there. As we talked about last week, the Christian life and death should be a very smooth transition into eternity. Peter here knew that he was going to die. So now that's not saying that, you know, God tells everyone right before they're about to die that they're going to die. But I do find it interesting that here Peter, and we see this example throughout the Old Testament, even parts of the New Testament, where people knew that their time was short. Their time was coming soon. Because they were so close with the Lord. They could see eternity. And our own mindset should be similar. Peter knew this time was short and he used it to preach the gospel. He wanted to remind others about the gospel. We should also understand that our time is short. Right? God hasn't given us a date, thankfully, because I think if he did, we'd live our lives how we wanted to up until the last day. So I just know, you know, the Lord's gracious. I'll just ask for forgiveness. He doesn't give us a day, but he does tell us it's short. And like Peter, we should realize because our time is short, we want to remind people of the gospel, of the power of the gospel. Well, finishing up in verse 15 this morning, he says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter wants to make sure that even after he is gone, they will know these things. See, to him, this reminder of the power of the gospel, the power of eternal life, was necessary, was essential. It wasn't just going to be something that he focused on. You know, some guys, they really like to preach on certain things. But Peter's like, no, this isn't just about me and what I like to talk about. This is something necessary for all believers here and later on. We constantly need to be reminded of the gospel and its power in our lives. So often we think of the gospel as that thing we received once we were saved. And then we leave the gospel behind. It's back there. Now I just need to focus on all the really intricate stuff. Now, there's certainly a lot of passages that talks about leaving the elementary things, no longer being babes and drinking the milk of the word, but desiring the meat of the word. But there's also a lot of passages that talk to us about, again, going back to that gospel. Even as believers, the gospel is encouraged. The gospel is necessary. Because what does the gospel teach? That we are sinners, that Christ died for us, that he rose again, and because of that, we now have eternal life. And if you don't need to hear that every day, then I think you're trusting in your own power. You're saying, thanks, Lord, for getting me to heaven. We talked about this last week. Thanks, Lord, for getting me to heaven. I got it from here. But see, the gospel is something that we really need to preach to ourselves every day. And then from that point on, preach to others. Because we know the power of it. Because it's evident in our own lives. People who don't preach the gospel, it's not just that they're scared or they're uncomfortable or they're awkward or they're, you know, an introvert. It's they're not convinced of the power of the gospel in their own lives. If there is something literally raising people from death to life, why wouldn't we share it with everyone who's going to die? Peter, with his death on the horizon, was reminded of this. Peter thought it was so important that as he knew the time was short, he made a great effort to speak about it. Now, we're not exactly sure what Peter means when he says that I'm going to assure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, right? It's not like Peter made a video and then, you know, hey, just play the video every month, once a month or something like that in the churches. But because we have this letter 2,000 years later, we can assume he meant a letter. It could also mean raising up others that will teach the same thing. Peter was one of the leaders of the church in the first century, and one thing they did good is they raised up others after them that took that message on after these guys passed. See, Peter had the right mindset that we should all have about this life. He was ready to die and pass on to the next generation, whether that was in a letter or training people up. But he also lived believing the Lord could come back anytime, which is something he speaks about in great detail in the rest of this letter. The rest of this letter, he talks about how, you know, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is coming back. So Peter lived with that tension of, hey, I'm going to die, and so if I die and the Lord doesn't come back and there's a generation after me, I'm going to do my best to make sure that those after me are reminded of these things, are trained in these things, know these things. But then he also lives saying, you know what, but I'm still going to live thinking that Christ could come back tomorrow. And so I'm not just going to only invest in the future, I'm going to pour all I have out right now. And it's the kind of tension we need to have as well. Knowing that our life is short, whether the Lord calls us home or he comes back. Regardless, there is still an imperative for the gospel to be preached. See, the gospel is what we need reminded of daily. It is not something that we learn to be saved and then throw it out the door because it's elementary or it's simple. See, that's the beautiful thing about the gospel and God's word. Anyone can come to it and receive it. See, the gospel is something that a child can understand and receive. But the gospel is something that we can continue to dig and dive into, and we still can't plunder all the riches of. That's the gospel. That's God's word. That's His salvation. It's not something we'll ever fully understand. And yet it's something anyone can partake in. This morning, do you realize that life is short? And not only you, but others need this gospel. I'll read verses 10 and 11 again because this is the reason, again, as he says in verse 12, for this reason. This is why Peter is writing this to this church back then, but why we're reading it today. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be even more diligent, brethren, to do these things. Now, next week, as we finish off the first chapter of 2 Peter, we're going to look at the infallibility of God's word, the trustworthiness of God's word. So as Peter's saying here, I want to remind you of these things, of the gospel, of salvation, of eternal life, of God's word, of growing in it. But then he's going to say, look, I'm not just saying this because it sounds good to me, because I wrote the program. He's saying, I'm saying this because it's true and it's powerful, and there's nothing else that could take its place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, your gospel, the work that it's done in our lives, the works that it's doing in our lives, and Lord, I pray the work it's going to continue to do in our lives. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has never received your gospel. Lord, the hardness of their heart has caused them to deny you, Lord, but I pray that you would soften their heart, that they would repent of their sins and turn to you. That this gospel that is powerful than anything else on this earth, able to raise people from death to life, Lord, would do its work in their life this morning. Lord, and I pray for all of us as believers. Lord, the gospel is something we have partaken in, but it's something we continue in. Lord, that's why even you told us that when we come together, we're to remember your body broken, your blood spilt, that gospel message that Christ died for us. It's something to always be on our minds. Hey, Lord, I pray that we're not negligent of your gospel in our own lives and also the lives of others, of those who are perishing, Lord, that we would share that message of life to them, knowing that the time is short. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fill us all with your Spirit as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.